Hello. Cut me down a little bit. I can hear me real loud. Let me come down. I don't want to blow nobody out. All right. Well,
Rosh Shalom, everyone.
Hello. Surprised to be here tonight. Surprised to be in this spot right here.
But anyway,
that's why you always got it. You just never know. I said it last week. You just never know when you got to have something ready to roll.
So tonight, you know, I do have a little stuff in the Torah portion, but I didn't quite finish it. I just started in the book of Shemot in Exodus, so I thought we was going to, by the time it came around,
I figured we'll be up in there.
So but I'm going to take you on a little teaching, a little lesson that, you know, if I share with me, that I was going to share with COY, just in case. So I know it's usually our Torah portion, but I'll come back to it. But in something I just want to share, it was laid upon me, and I did spend some time in this. And just, it was kind of overwhelming, because when we look at all the work that has to be done, I mean, you know, that's a lot to do. And when you look out, we're just few in number. But we're strong together as a unit. And this is one lesson that Yeshua taught. But over in the book of Matthew, I just want a few things I want to share and look at, and I think it was very important, going to help us out. You know, in the direction that we're going. And I'm telling you, last week over there at COY, I was ready to let him have, not say let him have it, but I was ready to deliver this baby. Because it was birthing me all week, boy. And when Brother Blackwell come over and asked me, hey, buddy, you want to do the morning prayer? I really thought he was coming out, you don't want to do the service. But anyway, let's get on with this. In Matthew 9:35, this is our master. What a good way to start a Shabbat. Is what I master. And the title of this, when you open your Bible, it says, the harvest is plenty, the laborers few. It says in Matthew 9:35, and Yeshua went about the cities and villages, teaching in their congregations, and proclaiming the good news of the reign, and healing every disease and every bodily weakness among the people. So we see our master is at work. And having seen the crowds, he was moved with compassion. And we're going to get to that in a minute. For them, because they were weary and scattered as sheep having no shepherd. One thing good about over here, our shepherds, we have good leaders, good shepherds that come every week and prepare and get ready for such a time as this, for the harvest, because look, the harvest is not in here. The harvest is out there. So I think it was just so amazing to me that Yah was sharing this with me as I was putting it down, copying and pasting. And boy, I tell you, it's a great thing. I told Brother Rob, I said, boy, copying and pasting now, it's like I'm burning rubber. I throw away the pen, and boy, this is so much easier. Anyway, it's like sheep having no shepherd. Now, you know, besides our congregation, I listen to other stuff that's out there. And let me tell you something. The stuff that I hear, it's like sheep having no shepherd. So, I listen just to, and if I'm ever in an altercation, I mean, not an altercation, but ever in a conversation with other believers out there, because that's what they are. Yeshua, we said, he knows that there are other sheep that he must bring into the fold. So, I enjoy listening because there's always something you can learn. It's always something that, you know, we got to be able to come together with them out there. It's just, man, it's really stuck with me here as a sheep having no shepherd. Because in here, we know as we go through the world every week, as when Shabbat rolls around, I look forward to it. I look forward to the teaching, to the Torah portion. Whatever we're going through, you know, I really take a lot of interest, especially in the master's words. He says, then he said to his taught ones, the harvest truly is plenty. And he said to his taught one, the harvest truly is plenty. Truly is great, I'm sorry. But the workers are few. It says, pray then that the master of the harvest would send out workers to his harvest. It's his harvest. It's not ours, we're the workers. So what are we to pray for as believers? We ought to pray for fellow workers to come help to his harvest. We've got to pay attention to his words. So I made a little note right here. In verse 35, we see Yeshua working the field. He's teaching the congregation. He's proclaiming the good news of the reign. He's healing every disease and every bodily weakness. He's at work in the field. That we, so we say, well, Yeshua never worked, but there you go. He's working right here. So we got to pattern our life after him, because if he's doing that, we should be working the field. The harvest time of the end, in the harvest time of the end, he will reap 100% of what he has sown and believe, and I believe much more. Because he gives his illustration in the harvest, in sowing and reaping. I said weeping. Sowing and reaping. He says, some are going to reap 30, some are going to reap 60, and some are going to reap 100. What do you think he's going to reap when he returns? I say much more. I probably should have put 110% there, but I wanted to do 100%, because that's what we all go with. But that's what he said. That's going to be a great harvest in the end. And he, why? How I know that? Because in Matthew 13:36, let's just keep on going. Then having sent the crowds away, Yeshua went into the house, and his tall ones came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the darnel of the field. And he answering said to them, he who is sowing the good seed is the son of Adam. He's the sower. And the field is the world. And the good seed, these are the son of the rain. But the darnel are the sons of the wicked one. You know, the enemy always has the copycat. I was watching a couple of videos this week that, you know, you see that the enemy tries to real close, tries to mimic what Jehovah has set up. And all, but it just, we got to really pay attention, because our master warns us in the very end, those in the end time will be destroyed. There'll be a strong delusion. We'll believe a lie. We got to know and be prepared. We got to be well versed in his word. We got to really pay attention and bite down. Because why? It's his harvest. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. He's telling us who this wicked one. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the messengers. So what we learn in the book of Matthew is that there's going to come a time when our master is going to return. And he's going, everything he's sown for the short amount of time that he was on this earth, man, I'm going to tell you, he's going to expect a harvest. And what's going to be up with the laborers? We ought to pray for laborers to come to help into the harvest. Now, we have this big project going on. And like I said, I've been doing my best. Probably could be doing better, but I've been at my best to try to pray that prayer in the morning, in the evening, about Goshen land. Because, man, that's going to be a harvest time, you know, in the end, for souls, for lost souls, for souls to teshuvah. Even though, you know, they say they're walking close, but, you know, that word, teshuvah. Return back to the source. Get back to our first love, what we enjoy doing. I believe that with all my heart. But, you know, that time in the end of the age is coming. And we ought to be prepared. You know what? I went, Sister Justine sent me a deal today about the Pay-Vive year, about the 5786. Man, that was so great. I really enjoyed that today. I actually sent it out to a few people. And if you didn't get it, I apologize. But it talked about that, what we learned over here. Now, if I wouldn't have come in here in the yeshiva and sit down and be with a good student and learn about this, I wouldn't have not known nothing about it. What is the Pay-Vive year? I'm so glad we're on this trail. So, now what took me for a little loop, I'm going to share, was the 786. In the Gematria, I seen that. But how are we getting the 5,000? How we know it's the 5,000 year? Well, according to the rabbis, you know, of what they taught from, they believed from 3,000, I wrote it down earlier, it's 3,000 something at the beginning of creation. When you add it to 2026, the year we're in now, it comes up to 5786. So that was a little bit of work today. In verse 31, he said, he shall send his messengers, or the reapers, with a great sound of the trumpet. He makes reference in Isaiah 27:13. And they shall gather together his chosen one from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now, I've never seen the end of the heaven. You always see, you know, even at people flying, you're only going to see so far. I mean, you know, this world is bigger than what we think it is. But Jehovah is from one end of the heaven to the other. He's going to send his messenger, his reaper, to gather what he has sown. Because why? He's the sower of the good seed. And so what should we be doing? Be preparing to reap And also, we should be, you know, in the process. I believe sowing too. I don't mean that sowing and stopping until the end time, until the harvest time. And in verse 36, and having seen the crowds, he was moved with compassion for them. One thing about our master, there's so much that we can learn from him. And this is one thing I've been accused of not having too much is men and women are wired different. Let me finish reading that because I was going to read it all first. Having compassion for them because they were weary and scattered as sheep having no shepherd. Let me tell you something. I get accused of that. I got to be a little more compassionate. But men and women understand we're wired different. And look, it's not that we don't have compassion. We have to learn compassion. What a better example to learn than from the one who has compassion. That's a great example. There's so many principles that we can learn from our master. But yeah, am I guilty? I am. Do I lack it? Yeah. But he lacks nothing. He has what I need. I need him. He don't need me. I need him. He wants us. I don't need from him. I always need him. Give us this day our daily bread. I need him every day. Amen. You know, not just here, not because it's Shabbat. I love when it gets here. But let me tell you, after tomorrow evening, Shabbat's over. You know, we're going to another brand new day. Day one of the week. And I need him. Day two of the week, I need him. Three, four, five, and six until the next one. I need him every day. Amen. There's not a time that goes by. Look, let me tell you, so this compassion, especially for the men, it's a big thing. It's not that we don't lack it. We're just wired a little bit from women. In Isaiah, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read it to you. In Isaiah, this is one of the comments from there that he made reference to. He said, in Isaiah 53:6, it says, we all, like sheep, went astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And we see that Israel failed in that. Every man doing what was right in their own eyes. Look when you get to the book of Judges. This is what this leads you to. He says, and Yehovah has laid on him the crookednesses of us all. Meaning, like sheep, we often wander and need a shepherd. Humans tend to make their own choices, leading to spiritual strain and separation from Yah. And that's what happened. When we're not led by the shepherd, I'm going to tell you, we tend to just want to walk outside the hut. Remember we talked about the hut for Moo Moo Night. And we get outside the hut, let me tell you something, that's no protection. The only protection you have, you hope that you can get right back in the hut. Because outside of him, outside his fence, he sets boundaries for us. And we have to remember these boundaries. We have to remember, especially sometimes in our most weakest moment, we're not, how can I put this? When we get angry or something. Sometimes we get angry, let me tell you something, we gotta learn to control. It's called self-control. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. So it goes along with compassion. All this, it's just this one fruit, but all these connections that go to it that we can learn from our master. Mm. But have we wandered like sheep? Every day of the week, when I leave my house, I'm like a wandering sheep on the road. But I have to stay in his protection, within his boundaries. Because why? There's other sheep out there. He wants to bring into the fold. It ain't just us. Compassion. Let's look at this. This is the English definition. It's a profound human emotion as deep sympathy and sorrow for another person's suffering or misfortune, coupled with a strong, urgent desire to alleviate that pain. I tell you something, especially toward our wise men, and this is learning for me tonight, and been learning. It always goes beyond empathy by including an active, practical commitment to helping, often described as love in action. In the Hebrew, it's rachem. It's age 7355, a primitive root to fondle, by implication to love, especially to compassionate. Have compassion on, upon, love, find, obtain, show mercy, merciful, pity, ruma. I looked at that, but I didn't. I think I have it on my phone when I looked at it. The first time it's mentioned, it's compassion, is in Shemot 33:19. Let me see, did I put it down before I go that way? In Exodus 33:19, he said, when he said, I shall cause all my goodness to pass before you, and I shall proclaim the name of Jehovah before you, and I shall favor him who I favor, and shall have compassion on him whom I have compassion. Our own Creator is compassion. He is compassionate. He's full of it. He's rich in mercy, the scripture says. And when they think that attribute to be referred back to his son and now down to us today, I thought that was pretty good. As Brown Driver's Brig is to love, love deeply, have mercy, be compassionate, have tender affection, have compassion. He's dealing with to love, to have compassion, be compassionate of God, of man, to show compassion, be compassionate. It's ancient Hebrew, is the mem, the hes, and the resh. It talks about the bowels or the seat of compassion. This is where it gets real good. And it goes better with the V, is compassion. Mercy comes by pity, love, and merciful. In the Greek, G4697, Spragla Nigzamai. It's the middle voice of G4698, to have the bowels yearn. That is, figuratively feel sympathy, to pity, have to be moved with compassion. Now we got one in here who know about having his bowels move, literally have his bowels move. But there, you know, I know he felt the pain, because some things only our master surgeon really should be fooling with. But I'm so thankful that he gave doctors the understanding to know how to go into the human body and to fool with stuff like that. For why? For healing. You know, we'll give him thanks for that. Amen. It's to be moved, this is the Greek, to be moved at one's bowels, hence to be with compassion. Have compassion, for the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. It also deals with 4698, Spragnon. It deals with the spleen. And it bowels, it also deals with the bowels, intestine, the heart, the lungs, the liver, etc. In the inside. Y'all want to deal in our inward part. If you see where it's going. No, let me just spell it out for you. He wants to deal with the stuff that's inside, that we really don't want to expose. And compassion is where it built up, where in the inside. So we can, like what we seen last week, you can put this face on. But he sees in the inside. Man, and when he said that over there, that really moved me, because this is what I was studying all week to prepare just in case that was coming up over there. The bowels are regarded as the seat of more violent passions, such as anger and love, but by the Hebrews as the seat of tender affections, especially kindness, benevolence, compassion, hence our heart, tender mercy, the affection, etc. God wants to deal in the inside. When he deals with each and every one individually, because he knows you. I don't know you, but he knows you. Like I said, he knows my wife better than I know her. We think we know him because we've been with her 50 years, maybe 10 years, 9 years. We just think we know him, but he knows. He knows every fiber, every cell, every being, every emotion. He knows. So let's look at the spleen. The spleen and intestine, figuratively pity or sympathy. It's the bowel, the inward part, affection, plus tender mercy. The spleen is a vital organ located in the upper left abdomen, and it acts as a blood filter, immune system defender, a storage reservoir. That sounds like our master almost. It removes old and damaged red blood cells, produces antibodies, stores white blood cells and platelets, and can release extra blood if in emergencies. It is a vital part of the immune and lymphatic system, that filters blood. You know you don't come in tonight for some anatomy class. Let me tell you, I didn't know I was going to be on this road either. Let me tell you, but when I got here, I was like, I enjoy this. I wish Brother Rob was here because I know he likes this too. So I'm looking at antibodies. When people say, what are antibodies? Or immunoglobulin, or the Y-shaped protective proteins produced by the immune system, B lymphocytes, to detect and neutralize foreign substances like viruses and bacteria toxins. They work by binding specifically to antigens, foreign markers, to mark them for destruction or directly block them, provided long-term immunity. Let me tell you something, y'all wants us healthy. Even when we get up in age, he still wants to be your provider. Because in the end, it's when we really need him the most. When you're young, we just changed my insurance. My wife said, don't worry about changing nothing. For what? We don't even go to the doctor. At least not yet anyway. But when I'm going to need it, I want to know it's in place. Just like I need him. I might not feel like I need a doctor right now, but he knows what I need. I let him fix the inside when I'm resting, when I'm doing what he called me to do on Shabbat, when he called me to do it. I'm healing. I'm receiving from him. This lymphatic system, it's a vital part of the immune and circulatory system, acting as a drainage and filtration network to remove waste, balance fluids, and fight infection. It consists of lymph vessels, notes, and organs like the spleen and thymus that transport lymph fluid containing white blood cells, lymphocytes, throughout the body. You think our Creator is not smart? He doesn't know us? He created every part in us that functions properly. And how do I know that? Because in creation, it functioned properly when he made the garden. Day one, day two, day three, all the way to day six. And day seven, he said it was very good. You know what? It was functional. And that's how he's created you and I. Why? Because we're from Adam. Where he created from the garden. From the dust of the ground when he created man. Let me tell you, and he breathed life into him. That's his air we breathe. We're a part of his ecosystem that he built. In Ephesians 4:11, Shaul says this, and he gave some as emissaries, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as shepherds, and some as teachers. We need our shepherds. For the perfecting of the set apart ones to work the service to a building up of the body of Messiah. Until we come into the unity of the belief and the knowledge of the Son of Elohim to a perfect man, to the measure of stature of the completeness of Messiah. This is who we measure up to. Of course, we have flaws. Because of sin, we have flaws. But he had no flaw. So who do you think we measure up to? We pull our measurement. If we're using that plumb line that was talked about, we're standing next to him. I'll show you that plumb line. He's straight. So that we will no longer be children tossed and borne about every wind of teaching. That's a lot of that goes on in the world today. Believe me. By the trickery of men and cleverness unto the craftiness of leading astray. But maintaining the truth in love. That's one that I think I love about that. We want to maintain the truth in love. No matter who, no matter how crazy they think we are, it's okay. No matter we get laughed at and we sing that song, even they think we're crazy. Does it matter? We grow up in all respects unto him who is the head, Messiah. The head is part of a body. At least the last time I checked. From whom the entire body, joint, and knit together by what every joint supplies. We all have our own separate little talent. And you're part of the body. We have to function in unity. As a problem, we're all part of the body, but we're not quite functioning quite together. We're getting there. I believe our master's working on us, but he starts from the inside. So we always start on the outside. We want to get the outside looking good. He starts on the inside. According to the working by which each part does its share, causes growth of the body. This is what we want. What are we talking about? Pray to the master, send laborers. To what? To his harvest. You're only going to do it for growth if you let him work on the inside. for the building up of himself in love. Living without a spleen. Let's see this. While it is an important organ, it is not essential for life. If damaged, ruptured by injury or enlarged, the spleen can be removed, splenectomy. After removal, other organs, specifically the liver, take over most of its filtering function, though the risk of infection increases. You can live without it. I see people today, they think they can live without the master. But in the end, you got to watch. Or during time, it causes infection in them. I had a friend today. He said, man, I got to go back to the hospital because he went in there for his liver or kidney that's causing infection in his body. They gave him an antibiotic. It worked for 4 or 5 days. Now he's got to take time off because he's got to go back because it's building up in him again. Well, that's like you when you're trying to live without the master. So what I do, I just try to be a light to him. I say, you know, my partner, we're going to take care of yourself. I don't have time to go into details, but, you know, that's like living without the spleen. You got risk for infection. So when you live without the master, what are you? You risk living the infection. That stuff will get on. We're going to see this in the Word here. I promise, I won't leave you hanging. And he talked about blood filtration, the function of it, the immune system support, blood shortage, healing responses. Every little member inside the body plays a part, just like you and I today. We play a part. Why? Because we're the body. The church is, we claim him, we're the body, but the head is, okay, man, I feel a little rupture right here. I wonder what's going on. This is the verse I shared with y'all at COI. In Psalm 51:6, it says, see, you have desired truth. Where? In the inward part. That's where one thing, we got to get the truth in. Once we get in here, and in the hidden part, you make me know wisdom. Look, I didn't know nothing about none of this until I started digging into it. In Job 38:36, he said, who has put wisdom in the inward parts? What a great question. Or who has given understanding to the heart? Last time I checked the heart, we all got one inside here. But the scripture said the heart is sick and wicked. Who can know it? I know one. We need the master surgeon. He's the one that goes in there and fixes the heart. He's the one that goes in there and touches the spleen and the gut and the intestines and all the little veins that attaches to everything. He knows. Trust me, he knows. This word inward part is H2910. It's Tuha. It's from 2909 or 2902 in the sense of overlaying. In the plural only, the kidney as being covered, hence figures it the innermost thought. He knows our innermost thought. But he's not saying in the head, he's saying inside. He even knows the thought in the inside. In the inward parts, the inner region, the hidden recess, inward parts. In the ancient Hebrew, this way I get a little more gooder. It means grind and plaster. The picture tet is the picture of a basket, and the het is the picture of a wall. Combined, these mean contain the wall. It says limestone was grind into a powder and mixed with water. This plaster is used as a strong and durable coating on floors and walls. It also said that limestone was ingested to calm upset stomach. I'm like, limestone? They use that for real? I pull up AI and I pull it, and it says, yes. In ancient Egyptian time, this is what they used to calm upset stomach. Today we use Alka-Seltzer or Pepto-Bismol. Back then they used limestone. Well, so we come a long ways. This Tuka, H2902, it means to spread over. Overlay or plaster, cover over, coat, besmear. To overspread, coat, overlay, to be coated, to be plastered, to be besmeared. That is besmeared. I don't know what that is, so that's why I got it here. It says the past tense participle of besmear means covered, stained, or soiled with a greasy, sticky, or dirty substance. Often used to describe filth or blood. It implies a full coating, figuratively, used metaphorically to mean defiled or tarnished. Mm-hmm. Sometimes when you're out there in the world and you think you don't need your spleen, you might be a little besmeared on you. Go pull it up. I said, what is best for you? I got to see a picture of it. And he showed like a young man or a young boy. He's just covered in grease and mud and grime. And he's best smeared. It's like, okay, I learned something here. And that's what happened. That's what sin will do to you. When we go outside of his boundary, we get plastered with junk that's out there. Let me tell you, because it's out there. Mm-hmm. You don't have to go, and you don't have to go way up the road. You can just go right outside your front door. It's right there. You get this junk on you. And if we're not careful, some of the junk gets in your house. You say, well, brother, that can't happen. Oh, I'm glad you said that. Let's go to Leviticus 14. In Leviticus 14:33, and I got to this, I was like, man, not that it's overwhelming, but it goes to show how far sometimes when we get besmeared and we don't even know it. Because the enemy, why? Enemy blinds us. Sometimes you get the junk in your eye, you can't see. Let me tell you something. One time I was trying to, a boat I had, and I put the tank in, and I put the fuel to it. I was so happy with that boat. Let me tell you something. I put the fuel in, 50 gallons of gasoline, and the glass wasn't glass good enough. So here I am trying to glass at night, trying to hurry up so I don't lose all the gasoline. Let me tell you something. Some of that glass and that resin got in my eyes. Let me tell you. You did what best smear. That thing, I saw fire. I stuck my head in the water and ran by. I tried everything just to flush it out. Let me tell you something, boy. So let me tell you, when this stuff gets on you, it can be very bad. It can be crippling. It can be very damaging, especially to leaders, especially to loved ones, to families. In Leviticus 14:33, let's see what happens. Does the Bible give us any examples? And Yehovah said to Moshe and to Aharon, saying, because we're fixing to get into Moshe, I can't wait. When you come into the land of Canaan, which I am giving you as a possession, and I put a plague of leprosy. You know what Yehovah is saying? When I put a plague of leprosy in a house, in the land of your possession, then the one who owns the house come and inform the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. You need the priest. And we have a high priest. I'm so thankful. And the priest shall command, and they shall empty the house before the priest goes in to look at the plague, so that all in the house is not made unclean. And after that, the priest goes in and look at the house. And he shall look at the plague and see if the plague is on the walls of the house, which sunken places, greenish and reddish, which appear to be deep in the wall. Sometimes we got stuff that's deep in the wall. We need the priest. I don't know about y'all, but that spoke volume to me as I was going through this. Something you and I can't fix, we need him. Amen. Sometimes you need the oil. You need to come here and anoint me with some oil. But we're going to see what the process, what they had to go through here. This is just an example. But what they went through. In verse 38, he said, and then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house, and shall shut up the house 7 days. And a miracle, 7 days? I wonder why not 5 days? Why not just 6 days? You see, 7 days, he's pointing to us. Where at? In the house. On the wall. We got to come into that house. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look and see if the plague has spread on the walls of the house. Then the priest shall command, and they shall remove the stones with the plague in them, and they shall throw them outside the city into an unclean place. While he lets the house be scraped, that hurts. When the master servant got to go in there and scrape inside, all around, and the dust that they scrape off, they shall pour out into an unclean place outside the city. And they shall take other stones, not no hewn stone. Remember, we learned something about the bloody stone. Don't put a tool on it. You know, we don't want it defiled. We want perfect stones. You take other stones and put them in the place of those stones and take other mortar and we do what? Plaster the house. What was the definition of the wall go? By being plastered. You have to let the scraper, the one that want to come in and got to clean all that out. And let me tell you, it's a process. It's a process to go in there and scrape junk and stuff off the wall. Now they just get rid of the house and get your own new house. They couldn't do all that. Depending on how bad it is, because we're going to see something in just a moment. They're going to plaster the house with new plaster. And if the plague comes back and breaks out in the house, after he has removed the stones, after he has scraped the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look and see if the plague has spread in the house. It is an act of leprosy in the house. It is unclean. It gets so besmeared when you get out there. Let me tell you something. You get some junk on you. It takes only the one who can come in there, the high priest, to come in there and clean us out. Where he starts at? In the inside. Notice that. It's in the walls and the inside. He's nothing but the outside of the house. It gets in the inside. Like I said, it's just, that's what happens when we get outside his boundaries. You're no spleen. I can live without the spleen. You're subject to catch infection. Notice there's some of these definitions. In verse 45, it is unclean. What are you going to do? He shall break down the house. That'd be terrible. It's stones and it's timbers and all the plaster. You did all that work for nothing. Now you're going to break down the house. And all the plaster of the house, he shall bring them outside the city to an unclean place. And he who goes into the house, all the days while he's shut up, becomes unclean until evening. And he who lies down in the house has to wash his garments. And he who eats in the house has to wash his garments. However, if the priest indeed comes in and looks at it and see that the plague has not spread in the house, after the house was plastered, what an amazing priest we have, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. Let me tell you something, we need that priest. When he comes on the seventh day, he said, he's going to shut the house for 7 days and he's going to come inspect it. So all week long we've been out there. Well, has our house been shut up? Or are we going to let him come in and scrape and clean out and plaster, put new plaster and prepare us for what? For tonight. This is all, let me tell you something. We can learn a lot, but we've got to go back and just pay attention to his words. Because the plague is healed. And to cleanse the house, he shall take two birds. Now, here comes the medicine part. The cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. Psalms 51:7, my brother said this a little while back. Cleanse me with the hyssop. And I am clean. Why? Because David's house was dirty. He did stuff that he wasn't supposed to be doing. We know the story. We talk about it several times already. Why? He had infection come in on him. That's why he said, wash me, and I'll be watered. Purge me with the hyssop. What are some of the stuff? Hyssop and scarlet wood and cedar. Why? Because that all points to our master. Amen. Each and every one of them. The two birds, the cedar wood, the hyssop, the running water, all that points to our master. He said, he shall slay one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. He shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and the live bird and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water and shall sprinkle the house seven times. Why is he pointing to this number seven all the time? That should be an eye catcher for us here. I mean, this is no secret. Seven times, 7 days, shut up. I mean, we ought to know. Something right here in verse 51, something had to die. A slain bird. And dip it in the blood. Oh, like I said, it all points to our master. In 2 Kings 5:14, this is a famous story. I love this story. But I'm just going to read the one verse. And he went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan. We all know that. According to the word of the man of Elohim, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Not six times, not five times. He said, 7 times, go dip in the Jordan. Why? Why the Jordan? Why am I the one to go in there and stuff on the inside? But that's where the work, that's where the most vulnerable spots are in the inside that only he can fix. We have to do the rest, you know, outside of him. Then he give us stuff to do. He tell me, look, once I scrape and clean the house, now you got to take this, the hyssop, the scarlet. You got to take the water, the cedar wood. You got something to do. He's not going to do it all, but he's going to get you to the spot where you can, okay, this is where you come in at. Because we all got jobs to do. And it starts with the one word. And I saw it on the tugboat today. We had that tugboat came in a while back. It's called repentance. I talked with a young man today on that tugboat. I said, man, let me tell you something. When I saw your boat here about a month ago, I took a picture of it and I posted it on Facebook. I said, because I've seen a lot of boat names, you know, on a lot of boats. I've never seen one called repentance. I said, man, I'll tell you something. You know how much that blessed me to see that boat call its name repentance. In verse 52, and back in Leviticus, he shall thus cleanse the house with the blood of the bird. Let me tell you something. Who was that bird? His blood that cleansed for us. Our master. Blood had to be spilled. We just went through Passover. That's the only thing that can cleanse us. Because we're so prosperous. So much junk we had on us. Because, wow, all we like sheep and went astray. We all fail. None of us deserve. But he had, what he had? Compassion. The blood of the bird and the running water and the live bird and with the cedar wood and with the hyssop and with the scarlet, and he shall let the live bird loose outside the city, outside the city in the open field, and shall make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. How you know that right here? That was atonement for you and I. Whether we realize or not, that was atonement at the door. This is what we ought to take part in that. That's why when it starts over this feast, it's one of the strongest ones right off the top. That's why he started with that. But it starts with repentance. Look, you're outside, we got to come inside. Because why? Something paid a price for us. Now we're going to go later on in the year. We're coming to Day of Atonement. That's the price that was paid for our lives. And to squander that, man, I wouldn't want to be anyplace else. You're talking about it, have your house clean. That's the blood will definitely clean that. It'll remove the stains. Because sin will stain. That's no doubt about sin or stain. Let me tell you, you wear that garment. Let me tell you, but when he comes and cleans it, it washes away the stains. It cleanses us from my unrighteousness. He said, this is the Torah for any infection. Let me tell you something. He goes in there, it don't matter what it is. No matter if today we got so many diseases, I probably couldn't name all, but probably the most top one is cancer. You know, and cancer comes in different forms. There's so many different types of cancer. You think he's the cure to that? I can tell you that. That's not something that I fear. If I have it, so be it. I still trust in him. David said, though I make my bed in Sheol, you're there with me. Doesn't matter. He said, but this is the Torah of any infection of leprosy and eruption, and of the leprosy of a garment, and of a house, and for a swelling, and for a scab, and for a bright spot, to teach when it's unclean and when it is clean. This is the Torah of leprosy. Let me tell you something. His word just tells us if we want to just, you know, we have to be willing. Because why? Because it's just, we're living in a society today, there's a lot of nonsense out there. Let me tell you, and that stuff will get on you. And look, scraping is no fun. You ask people that got burnt before, let me tell you, I had a little scar one time, I had to scrape. Hey, no fun, you got to get scraped. In Matthew 12:43, it says, now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. This is thy master. Then the demon says, or the unclean spirit says, I shall return to my house from which I came. That's a scary verse. This is what happens when you let the master come in there and he fixes it for you, and we don't replace it with his furniture. We're about to put leaven back in the bread in just 3 more weeks. Let me tell you, what leaven are you going to put back in? So we're going to have fresh baked bread. Boy, I can't wait. Because it's been dry in my house. I ain't been smelling no bread lately. We got too many little mouths to feed right now that we've been busy with. But I can't wait to put the bread back in the oven. The smell of fresh home-cooked bread. Let me tell you. So what did the enemy say? What did he say right here? What is our master warning about? He said, the enemy said, I shall return to my house from which I came. Uh-oh. And when it comes, it finds it empty, swept, and decorated. Whoa! We got to pay attention. We really got to pay attention to this verse. Then it goes, verse 95, and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And at last, of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with the wicked generation. Let me tell you something. We live in a rough time where a generation is very wicked out there. And the enemy goes about, the scripture says, he goes about, as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. This is what happened after the master comes in. He does all what he does for us. What more can he do for us? We have great expectations. Because we need him. We want it because we want to be a ministry to ministry. But we got to let him go in and work on the inside of the house, this physical house, in order for our spiritual house to what? To have growth. Let's look at Luke 11:24. He says, this is pretty much the same story. He says, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places. Notice that, the same theme. It's dry out there. Today we got the rain because we needed the rain. We were a little dry. I'm thankful for the rain. I said, I don't care if it don't rain by your house, as long as it rain by my house. I need the rain. It don't have to rain in your garden. I want it to rain on my garden. Let me tell you, we need the rain. But notice how the enemy goes through dry places. This is what happens when we think we don't need our spleen, we can live without it. You might not get dry this week, maybe next week, but then down the line, maybe 3-4 months down the line, I'm not here. That's where dryness starts to see. And then the enemy, he's working the whole time when you're going through the dry spell, I promise you. You don't know you're thirsty until you really want that bottle of water. Seeking rest. Because once he finds, he's coming there full stream. Worse than before. He's looking to really kick his shoes off and camp in your house. And finding none, he says, I shall return to my house from which I came. Wow. And when he comes, he finds it swept and decorated. Same verbiage. It says, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. Wow. And that last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Now we've seen examples of Yeshua when he cast out the enemy. One time in a herd of swine, the scripture points to about 2,000 of them on a hill. So you want to know how many unclean spirits are out there? Well, if you ever heard of 2,000 swine, that could be a lot of unclean spirits in one man. The scripture said they couldn't bind him with chains or rope. But when, I'm going to tell you something, but when the surgeon came, when the doctor showed up on the beach, right, he fell at his feet. And he even talked to him. He wanted to say, what is your name? He said, I'm Legion. My name is Legion, for we are many. So I'm going to tell you, but that's what happens when the house is unattended to. That's what happens when we think in our inward part we're okay, but we don't want to let him really come in there and fix stuff in us. I'm just saying. In 1 Corinthians 6:1, should any of you holding a matter against another go to be judged before the unrighteous? And not before the set apart ones? Why is a body of believer, this is Shaul dealing with church folks. Why would you want to go to outsiders when you have brothers and sisters here? when there's issues? Or do you not know that the set apart ones shall judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge messengers? How much more matters of this life? If then you truly have judgments of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are at least esteemed by the assembly? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise one among you, not even one who shall be able to judge between his brother. I'm going to tell you, when we don't get the right to just say what we want, do we want, how we judge people. Let me tell you something. That's something we got to scrape out of us. That's how the world judges. Because where are we to judge? Righteously. Righteous right judgment. But brother against brother goes to be judged, and that before unbelievers. Already then, there is failure with you, that you have lawsuits among you. Why not rather be wrong? Why go through all the trouble? Just accept it. Why not rather be cheated? But you yourself do wrong and cheat, and that to your brothers. Do you not know that unrighteousness shall not inherit the reign of Elohim? Mm-hmm. No, we can probably pull it off on one another. One person, one thing you can't pull it off on, and that's Yehovah. And you won't be able to pull it off on Yeshua, because he said he has eyes like flame of fire. He'll see right through you. We can't fool around and think that we're just okay, and with that we just want to scrape by. It's much more than that. We need laborers to come and labor in his, what? It's his harvest. That's the job is, like I said, it's much bigger than us. But we fit, he got us in his plan, and I couldn't think of a better place to be. Do not be deceived, neither those who whore, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual, nor thieves, nor greedy of gain, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the reign of Elohim. And such were some of you, but you were washed. I'm so thankful for that. You were washed. But you were set apart. But you were declared right in the name of the Master Yeshua and by the Spirit of our Elohim. Let me tell you, he paid a price for you and I. We didn't just arrive here and think we're safe because we teach Torah. Come on now. We have a long ways to go. There's still more work to be done. I'm going to skip on down to verse 17. It's a really good passage. It says, "And he who is joined to the Master is one spirit. Flee whoring. Everything that man does is outside the body. But he who commits whoring sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the dwelling place of the set-apart spirit who is in you, whom you have from Elohim? You are not your own." Mm-hmm. Let me tell you something. When we think we become our own, that's when the enemy likes to come in and encamp. He might not notice it at first. He just throws his rug in there. Next thing you know, he's got a table in there. And you come home one day, you're like, man, where'd that come from? You know, that's how he is. That's how crafty he is. He ain't going to come in there with a full trailer. It's just a little bit of time before you know he done moved in. That's why we got to be joined to our Master. Free whoring. Free the junk that's outside the world. Because outside of him, it's whoring. That's what happens. For you are bought with a price. Hence Passover. Therefore, esteem Elohim in your body and your spirit, which are of Elohim. We belong to him. You belong to somebody. Notice that the house of Israel, not the house of Israel, but he tells us today, Shaul goes on to tell today that you're adopted. When we become adopted, we become his. We become a part of Israel, a part of the house of Israel. You're bought with a price. We might not be blood related like this, but if I'm grafted in, I'm his. We're a child of the Most High. We're his children. In verse 37, in Matthew 9:37, then he said to his taught ones, the harvest truly is great, but the workers are few. Let me tell you something, man. That's work to be done. Let me tell you, that's a lot of work to be done. And sometimes it can seem overwhelming. It's like, yeah, that's not enough. And let me tell you, we've merged now with other churches, and the vision is going to expand even more, and that's more laborers out there. We got to be willing to work. We got to be willing to get our hands dirty at times. Whatever it's going to take. It takes more than just say, I'm with you, Pastor. Like I said, there's two kinds of people. One, those that say to be there, and the people actually show up. In Exodus 18, verse 14. And when the father-in-law of Moshe saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit by yourself and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? We're going to get to that. Remember, Exodus is coming. And Moshe said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to seek Elohim. When they have a matter, they come to me, and I rightly rule between one and another and make known the laws of Elohim and his Torah. Mm-hmm. And the father-in-law of Moshe said to him, what you are doing is not good. What? He says, both you and these people with you shall certainly wear yourself out, for the matter is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it by yourself. This project that we have, it's not a one-man operation. That's why I have to share the vision with. Why? Because it's heavy. It's a big load. It's a lot of responsibilities. And we're going to see what he needs in a little bit. But it takes you and I. It's not a one-man. It's not a one-man show. It's for all of us. It's actually for our body. And it's why, to do what? Ministry to ministry. And the more all week as I was preparing this to go to COI, and you know, I'm praying that prayer because he said, you know, women, he said, man, pray this prayer twice a day. So in my bed, I'm lying down, I'm reading it. And in the morning, and then sometimes I fail. But I try to make sure at least I get it ready once a day. But I'm working. Should I be twice a day? Yes. Yeah, there's always room for improvement. But we should at least be praying and seeking toward this. He said, it's too heavy, Moshe. His father-in-law was giving him instructions. You're not able to do it by yourself. He says, now, listen to my voice and let me counsel you and Elohim be with you. I like that. Stand before Elohim for the people and you shall bring the matters to Elohim and you shall enlighten them concerning the laws and the Torah. We get enlightened here every week. On the seventh day, we come here and we learn about his laws and his Torah every week. And show them the way, notice we had the way right here, in which they should walk and the work which they should do. But you yourself seek out from you all the people, able men and ladies. Why? Because it's great. It's a big job. And who's going to get all the glory for it? Yehovah. He's going to let you shine, but he's going to get all the glory. Remember, they're going to see your good work, but they're going to glorify my Father who's in the heavens. That's what we want. Able men who fear Elohim, men of truth, hating unfair gain. Let me tell you, is that you? Are we going to be the, what he just explained to us right here? Three qualifications. And place these over them to be rulers of how many? Thousands? Rules of hundreds, rules of fifties, and rules of ten. I'd say that's a hundredfold. Why? Because in the end, it's what he's coming back for. And they shall rightly rule the people at all times. And it shall be that they bring every great matter to you, But they themselves rightly rule every small matter. If you're fit for the job, he's going to put you there. If you're fit for just 50, he's going to put you there. If you're fit for just a lawnmower, they'll put you to the lawnmower. Or whatever qualification. Let me tell you something. Over there on Pace Lane, I'm a weed eater specialist. I love weed eating. And you don't believe me? Ask my mother-in-law. She'll vouch for me. No ditch too big, no cane too tall. I whack them all. Let me tell you. I'm trying to get my progress where I really want to go, but you don't want to let me get in that ditch for some reason. Well, one day, though, I'm coming to weed eat. And if you do this word, and Elohim shall command you, then you shall be able to stand, and all these people also go to their place in peace. And Moshe listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Now, he could have disregarded. He could have said, ain't no way. Okay, you wear yourself out. Sometimes we got to listen and take instructions. Pray to the master of the harvest will send out workers to his harvest. If Yeshua is the master of the harvest, this statement would sound very different. He is not the father or the master in this situation, but religious leaders blindly teach sheep that he, Yeshua, is the father, so it's up to you and I to speak truth and write about him. Yeah, he tells, even though he's our master, he says, pray to the master that he send workers. In Psalms 127:1, it says, if Yehovah does not build a house, if he doesn't build a house, its builders have labored in vain. I don't want to do that. I want him to build. I want to follow his instruction. And what does he give his instruction? Every day. We walk around with him every day. But especially today. If something about the seventh day, when he comes and says, come here and gather. Come in, God. Let's dig into the word as a family. Let's learn of me. He said, take my yoke and learn of me. That's what we started off with the master. Hallelujah. Yeah. If Yehovah does not guard the city, the watchman has stayed awake in vain. All that we work for is for nothing. The word labor is age 5998, Amal. If primitive root to toil, that is work severely and work with irksomeness. Take labor. Irksomeness is a state of quality of being annoying, tedious, or tiresome, often caused by dullness, repetition, or long duration. It describes the feeling or nature of something that causes vexation, bother, or irritation. Oh, Pastor, I'm tired. Really? You think our master wasn't tired? Or maybe pastors don't get tired. Maybe only workers do. A laborer that causes grief, this is what the ancient Hebrew goes to. It goes to laborer. That goes to you and I. Because who would do? Pray to the master, send laborers. So let me give you the definition of ancient Hebrew. A laborer that causes grief, pain, or weariness. This is what we want to do. We don't want to be a laborer like that. Mischief, misery, travail, trouble, sorrow, grievance, and the list goes on. So you can see that we can't be one of these kind of laborers. Regardless, look, when the sun is going down, you're still kicking it. Hey, light a fire if you have to. But we got to go the extra mile for him. Why? Because he did it for us. Will we not labor for him? All that we have for him. If not, because if he's not in it, we're doing it for nothing. He had to be in it. Boy. In Exodus 21, and for starting at verse 1, and these are the white rulings which you are to set before them. When you buy a Hebrew servant, he serves 6 years, and in the seventh, he goes out free for naught. If he comes in by himself, he goes out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, And she had become, as she had borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children are her masters. And he goes out by himself. Verse number 5. I love verse 5. And if the servant truly says, I love my master. Are we saying that as a servant? Do I love my master? Do we really want to labor for him? In 2026, and in the year, how many more years we got left? He knows. Do we not want to labor him? Do we love our master to labor him from sun up to sundown? We do it for earthly masters. Why would I want to do it for him? He says, I love my master. Notice what he starts first. Then he loves my wife and my children. But he loves his master. Why? Actually, you should want to love your master, because well, what our master does for us. Our master brings you in when you were an orphan child, when you were full of breast milk with all the junk, and he washed you and cleaned you, and he made you one of his. He adopted you into his family. He don't treat you as a slave or a servant. He gives us all the right rulings here. He's teaching us. He says, my wife, he loves his master, his wife, and my children. Let me not go out free. And his master shall bring him before Elohim, and shall bring him to the door, or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and shall serve him forever. So are we signing up for the master when we come to the doorpost? Maybe next Passover we're going to see. We're going to bring an awl. Hey, I want to be the first to strike. My brother, oh yeah, I need an example. It's payback time. We got to start somewhere. Lead us first. Oh, boy. Man. In Psalms 24:1, we're going to close here. The earth belongs to Yehovah and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. We're all here if you want to be. You can be here 7 days a week and 3 times on Sunday if you like. Now the saying goes. But like I said, we all belong to him. You can belong to him. Because if not, if you don't belong to him, you belong somewhere else. Remember, he comes in. He says, I come into my house from which I left. And then I'm bringing company with me. He don't come by himself. So it's a simple choice. The world and those who dwell in it. For he is founded it upon the seas. And upon the water, he does establish it. I don't know if you've ever been out there in the seas of the water. Let me tell you something. It's beautiful out there in the ocean. It takes a creative designer to make something that, and I'm sure it was more beautiful back when. Who does go up to the mountain of Yehovah? And who does stand in his set-apart place? He who has innocent hands and a clean heart. Notice we're still in inward parts here. A clean heart. Who does not bring his life to naught and did not swear deceivingly. Remember, we want honest men. We want capable men. We're trustworthy brothers. Oh boy. He receives a blessing from Yehovah and righteousness from the Elohim of his deliverance. This is the generation of those who seek him. Yaakov, who seek your face, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and let the sovereign of esteem come in. Well, let him come in. Come in where? In the inside. In the inward part to do his work that he needs to be done in us. He says, who is the sovereign of esteem? Yehovah strong and mighty. Yehovah mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift up, ye everlasting doors, and let the sovereign of esteem come in. It says, who is the sovereign of esteem? Yehovah of hosts. He is the sovereign of esteem. Selah. Man, let me tell you, this. As I was going through this and putting this together, I was geared up, ready to deliver this over there. But I'm glad I had tonight. And there, I do have the other part in here that I read with y'all a while back about Shaul in Colossians. Remember, he got this faithful brother, Infirmarius. Let me get his name right. Have we talked about this brother? He's a trustworthy Infiras in Colossians 4:12. Infiras is one who of you is a servant of Messiah. Greet you always. He's a true, trustworthy servant. praying, wrestling for you in his prayers. That's examples for us, for you and I today. I'm good, sister. I just want to read that part here, you know, to show that there were trustworthy men back then. There were trustworthy men still today. He's counting on you and I. Men and women across the board. You know, but anyway, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to share this tonight. You know, I didn't think I was going to. I just put it down because as I was being led, I was putting it on paper. Like I said, because I want to always be prepared. Never know for a situation. Even Lizette asked me tonight, he said, "Are you teaching?" I said, I don't think I am. I said, "But you never know." So I'm thankful for the opportunity. I'm thankful that you came out despite the weather. What's your